Well, just when you thought it was safe to come to church, you get an interim preacher for just a little bit. I have seen and heard your excitement. I've seen some of you in the stores the last several weeks or months before Nathan got here. And frankly, as I was walking through the store, I don't know how to take this, but I would hear many of you say this: Robert, we finally have a real preacher. And on behalf of all the interim preachers you've been talking to and hearing from, hey, hey, that kind of hurt. But I'll tell you this, the Burrs and our family were on a retreat for ministry couples right during the final stages of this search process. And we got to know them at a much deeper level, and I was blown away by several things, and words popped into my head like authenticity, compassion, competence, sincerity. You have been given a gift, Hillcrest, a gift. And I hope you will treat it wisely and love them deeply because you have been blessed by the Lord with the Burrs coming. And so if you can endure me one more week, I think it's back to you, and I'll unpack your boxes and you preach from there on. I don't know if any of you have had this moment in time recently. There, obviously, we have a lot of Christmas events and shopping, all that stuff, but there's this thing called Black Friday, in which we have little deals that go on, and it may be like $500 usually, and that day only it will be $5 instead of $500. And my wife was going through and looking at things for the grandsons, and all of a sudden came upon the Black and Decker workbench for kids. And that just rings all over my grandsons. Man, that is right up their alley. And she said, we're going to go get that on Black Friday. And I had great expectations for this. I thought it was going to be a wonderful, glorious event. I'm old enough, I should have known better, but I just thought that we were going to go into this particular store, we were going to walk in there, they were going to have this toy that was going to be magnificent. I was going to walk in, there wouldn't be anybody there. I'd reach up, grab the box, I would be out of the store again in 2 minutes, like I usually do my shopping. I would save an incredible amount of money, which I'm all for. And then our grandsons would just be ecstatic and we would be the favorite grandparents. Go see where I'm going? That was what I had envisioned. Here's what actually happened. All of Abilene was at our particular store. Every aisle book filled, you know, I saw several of y'all there. Everybody in Abilene was at that store at the time. And so I'm going back and I'm wading back through the people to get to this illustrious toy. And when I get to that toy, where it's supposed to be, it has the words sold out. This can't be. I had it all set. I was going to be in and out of the store. Now we're having to talk to managers. We're talking to store employees. You know, when are you going to get more? We don't know. Well, can I get this sometime before Christmas? We don't know. My wife, you have to understand, this has become a crusade at this point, and she is asking up the chain of managers. I want to know, is there any shot we get this Black & Decker deal? Manager says finally, to her persistence, here's a rain check. The truck will be here Monday morning, first thing. If there are any coming to our store, they will be here at 8 a.m., guess who was there Monday morning at 7:55 a.m.? Me. With my rain check stub, ready to go, in which I actually got the Black & Decker workbench. So, and don't tell my grandsons, by the way, or this is really going to be bad. But I was willing to do anything, absolutely anything to get that. They could have said, it's going to cost you $500 for that workbench. I didn't care at that point. I just want to get in and out of the store and make my grandkids happy and make my, more importantly, my wife happy, that we would get this enormous, this gift And you know, as we are going to go into a text today, I want you to understand that the person we're going to talk about in the text today, in Mark 10, had replayed what he thought was going to be a great conversation that was going to be fantastic. He had rehearsed it. He was going to go talk to Jesus. And you know, if you or I were going to talk to Jesus, there is no doubt in our minds we would rehearse what we were going to say. We would play that out and say, here, I'm going to say this, they're going to say this, I'm going to say this, they're going to say this, and walk away with a pretty good, nice conversation. And we would dream about it. I'm going to go see Jesus today. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn over to Mark chapter 10. I want you to know a few things about this man. As we read the different gospel accounts of this, both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see this same incident several times, and we learn a few different things about this man every single gospel. One, we find out he's young. Two, we find out he's rich. Three, we find out he's a ruler. So he's a pretty incredible combination of a lot of things that we esteem and admire in our society. You know, you have your top 20 who are under 40 years old. You have who's who and all those. Well, he was on every single one of those. And especially because he was a young and up-and-comer, he was one of those guys you were having everyone in that region of the country saying, he's the one to watch. But we learn a few more things about him. He comes in, he's going to start asking some questions. And one of the things I think you will see him asking for is assurance. He was coming with a question, and he was expecting a really great, nice answer to assure him that he was doing everything he could for eternal life. And the last thing I want to tell you, as I read through this, I don't sense that he is not a sincere person. He was just like you and I, coming in very sincerely asking this question, saying, I want to make sure I've covered all the bases. I want to make sure I've done every single thing I can to achieve eternal life. And so he is coming not putting a trap before Jesus. He's coming saying, I really want to know this answer. I really want to know, am I okay? And that can resonate in all of our hearts, correct? So, those are the qualities of him. Let's read the text in chapter 10, starting in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. That was the conversation he was looking for. That was what he had rehearsed. That was the good part of this conversation, because his strategy had been to show he was a good rule follower, and Jesus would recognize that, and we were done. He could walk away and feel really good. I am ready for eternal life to accept that gift, because he was a rule follower. He was following the Ten Commandments to the nth degree. And what Jesus mentioned, even as you look at this, he just mentions a bunch of rules. They are what we call the right side of the Ten Commandments, those things that affect our relationship with others. Do not murder. That's a good idea. Do not steal from others. Good idea. Do not commit adultery. Fantastic idea. All those things that have this horizontal relationship, he mentions. And here this young, rich young ruler says, I've done that. Not only have I done that, I have done that for a long time, since I was a little boy. Does that resonate with any of you out here? Some of you have grown up in the Church of Christ all your life. I was a preacher's kid. I didn't have a choice. I had to. In fact, I had to be the first one at church, the last one to leave all my life. I am Church of Christ through and through. And we are good at following the rules. We know what the rules are. In fact, you're going to find out that we're entering into a season that is full of rules. I don't know if you young couples know this yet, but there are rules about Christmas. Families do Christmas different ways. I came, remember, from a heavily Church of Christ family. We do Christmas in a certain way. We have rules at our Christmas. We always celebrate on Christmas. We have this passing out of the gifts. And then we stop and we open presents one at a time, decently and in order, just like any good Church of Christ family would do who is a true believer. And we stop and the first one opens the gift, and then they go, "Oh, thank you so much. I really needed this." And then we wait. Number two person opens it next. Our Christmas season ends somewhere around New Year's, doing it this way. It takes forever. Now, when I got married, I did not do quite enough premarital counseling, because my in-laws do Christmas very differently. They have different rules. Here are the rules at their place. They pass out the gifts exactly like my family. They have it all set up, and it's all you know, there, and everybody's got their stuff in their lap, and then all of a sudden somebody says, "Okay," and they just rip into it like barbarians. Everybody opening presents at the same time, not taking turns. And their Christmas is over in about 30 seconds. And I'm sitting there with my neatly wrapped gifts, waiting, because I came from a spiritual family. And in my family, we not only rip up our gifts and all, but we have a sack for the trash. That's how Church of Christ we are. We have a sack for the trash. And you go put it in the trash right away, waiting for the other people to open their gifts. We have a trash sack. It's not a trash sack. It's a sack for the bows. Trash, bows. You got to get that right. There's a rule. And I hope y'all are writing this down in your notes here, that this is the way, this is the rule of Christmas for those that are truly of the Lord. As we're going to find out, some of us are really good at the rule following. And this guy was. Man, he had the rules down. He's got it all set up. Jesus mentions all the right ones of the Ten Commandments on the right side of the Ten Commandments. He goes, "I'm covered." This is what he was looking for. This was the affirmation he was looking for. But this man came to have his life confirmed, but not confronted. And he's about to have the conversation flip on him, isn't he? It's about to change. And one of the things that I find interesting is a lot of us, I find this in students, students want to come into my class at ACU and have all their ideas confirmed. They don't want any of their opinions to be challenged. They want a teacher to say exactly what they thought as they go from freshmen to seniors. They just want people to just say, here's what you believe, right? Right, 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 right. Yes, yes. And we set up all the rules and we have everything all lined out and we go, "That's exactly what I believe. Thank you." What a tragedy if we do not have someone challenging us at some level to think differently, deeper than where we were as freshmen in college. And folks, I think college students are not the only ones that do that. I think sometimes as Christians. Boy, that was a great sermon today. He was an interim, but it was a good sermon. He affirmed everything I believe today. I felt really good about what he said because it matched up exactly where I am. Sometimes we come in here, and I'm going to challenge you to think about this. Are there ever things that are bothering you? Things that make you feel a little bit uncomfortable, and you want to just kind of ignore it and push it aside? I would ask you to think about that a little bit. When you hear Jesus in his teachings all throughout these Gospels, if you really sit down and look at it, he was saying some things that they really didn't like for the most part. There were some things that were really difficult to do. If you look at it, even the Sermon on the Mount, There he is saying these things that was rocking the religious world completely. He was taking on some things that he said, here are the rules from the Ten Commandments, but I tell you, here's a deeper level that reaches into the heart, reaches into the motivation of what the rule was made for. And you guys are far from that because you think dealing with externals is it. You follow the rules on the outside, yet on the inside, there's a problem. This guy over here, Nathan, there's a chance he's going to say some things that you may not like. You may feel are challenging to your faith. And I'm going to say at that point, you need to see if that is not Nathan Burra. That may be Jesus Christ and His Word. And when that happens, I want you to think back to this text. Because this text is a perfect example of someone who came in saying, affirm me. Confirm all my rule following here. And then Jesus flips the conversation just a tad. He's going to give him a surprise. Now, you may possibly receive some surprises this Christmas. This may be one. You may get this gift. The illustrious fish flip-flops that everyone is looking for. Or possibly maybe a gift that doesn't fit your lifestyle. The Taibo exercise when you're trying to figure out how to get out of bed in the morning may not be what you want. But here's what Jesus takes them into. Let's go to the text one more time and see this conversation flip. And it says in verse 21, Jesus looked at him after this conversation. He looks at this rich young ruler. And I want you to catch this next phrase, and loved him. This is not a I've gotcha moment. The next words he's going to speak are words he's going to speak with love in his heart. You almost sense he hesitates to say it. And you know, in our text, once again, Jesus looking at him, I don't know how long that pause was. Because the rich young ruler, he's ready to walk away and say, I got it. I'm done. And Jesus looks at him and says these words. One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Surprise. Surprise. Not what he was looking for. Not the words he was cherishing. He wanted to hear, enter in, good and faithful servant. Instead, he says, you lack one thing. And we're not talking about his initial decision to follow Christ. What we're talking about is discipleship. We're talking about lordship now. If you truly want to follow me, you've got to put some things down. And he says, you lack this one thing. So go sell everything you have. And we get really caught up, and I'm not going to even try to talk about this a lot today, but we get really caught up in what he gave up. What he was going to have to give up and the money and all those things. I want you to focus in on the words, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Who is saying this? He is getting a personal invitation, a personal gift from Jesus Christ Himself to come and follow me in my steps. That is the most incredible present I can ever think of. But for this rich young ruler, it was a missed opportunity. Now we have some great examples in this world of missed opportunities. Let's go to the next slide. Let me show you one. Do you recognize that name? Kind of trips right off your tongue. Everybody knows Ronald Wayne, correct? No, you do not. Let me give you a little hint. Next slide. You recognize those names? A guy named Steve Jobs. Steve Wozniak. These are the original three founders of a little company called Apple. Some of you may have some of those phones and all that stuff with those little Apple symbols on it. These were the originators. But Ronald Wayne was in on the ground level. He was one of the creators. In fact, he made that little trademark apple with a bite out of it. That was him. In fact, of these three, he was the only one who had any real money at the time. The other two were a bunch of college dropouts who had nothing. And you know what he did? He signed a contract with all three of these guys. His stock that he sold back in 1976, the stock he sold today, I think he sold it, some they say between $500 and $1,700 he sold his stock, would now be worth somewhere in the range of $25 billion. $25 billion if he had just hung in there. This guy went from bad to worse because the contract he signed with these other two, it was actually worth money. And he sold it, you know, when times got hard. He didn't do really well. These guys went on to have great riches. This guy went on to a lot of struggling businesses, poverty. But the contract, he still had the contract with those guys' names on it. And so he had an autograph dealer who bought it from him for $500 to help him pay some bills. That same contract was sold about a year ago for $1.6 million. I mean, this guy can't catch a break. I would not want to be in business with him. I would want to know who he's wanting to do business with. But what this was a missed opportunity for Ronald Wayne. He missed it. But I got news for you. This invitation from Jesus beats this one all to pieces. This was a rich young ruler who literally said, I am not able to do that. And we're not going to try to universalize it, but money could be your deal. Money could be the thing that prevents you from following Christ and making Christ number one. If money is it, then you'll identify with this. But it doesn't have to be just money. There are a variety of things that can keep you from that. But I want you to see in the text it says he didn't go away mad. He went away sad. He was sad. The reason why he was sad, I believe, is because he knew Jesus was right. Jesus looked inside a very, very wealthy man and saw that money always was going to win up against God. And it was sad because Jesus was speaking the truth. And he never denied it. The rich young ruler never denied it. I tell a story about a man who had gone, as a young boy, he had heard a missionary coming through town, and the missionary said they needed some funds for this, and all he had was about $5.25 in his pocket that night. But he heard the missionary, was so inspired by the missionary, and the missionary said, you know, we'd love to get you to help with this. And even as a young boy, he went, I need to do this. This is something I really want to buy into. So he gave it all. He gave it all to the missionary, and the missionary went off and did his deal. But he always felt good about that day. And so years later, he had become a multimillionaire. And he was telling this story to another group of kids and saying, when I was a kid your age, I did this. And I gave away everything I had. And one of the little boys in the back room said, dare you to do it again. And you know what? He couldn't do it. Because now he had a lot of it. And he didn't get mad at the kid. He knew the kid was right. He had changed. There was something that was a greater priority than Jesus. You see, this very, very good man, the one that followed all the rules, that would look really good in your pews, the guy on the fast track up, was struggling with one thing preventing him from following Jesus completely and ultimately. He could follow the rules, but he had a hard time following Jesus. What an opportunity. What a chance that he passed up on. Once again, it is not about what he gave up in money or could give up in money. What it was about was missed opportunities. So here's my question for you today, and the question for me today. Are you brave enough to let Jesus look inside your heart this morning and ask the question, what's the one thing I lack? What's the one priority that I have and hold up above you? The easy move for me would be make it about money and make you all feel guilty. That's the easy thing. But I think there are some other things that are out there that sometimes come into play. In fact, the more I've studied, even somehow that we have made family life more important than the mission of God. As I've read text about Jesus and his own family, where they'd be outside saying, come on, you need to come on home with us. He'd say, who is my family? Those who do the will of my Father. And I have people sometimes that I see from time to time say, well, we're getting together as a family, or we're going to have this lake house and we're going to be together as a family and we're going to relax and enjoy each other. And as long as we're together as family, that means it's okay. And it makes it spiritual. But the question is, are we teaching our kids spiritual things? Are we training them to be great family members, or are we training them to be disciples of Jesus Christ? I think you can go to a lot of football games. I think you can go to basketball games. I think you can do all those things all day long, but that may not teach them how to live the Jesus life. So I would challenge you to think through that. It could be money. It could be intellect. It could be a variety of things, things that make you feel secure. Even as I teach this lesson, I'm telling you, I struggle with the money issue. Not that I'm trying to buy lots of things in this world. What my deal is with money is ultimate security. In fact, if you were to look in my wallet right now, it looks pretty good. Because I got that great deal at that store earlier on Black Friday, I still got some of this. If this ever gets down where I have a couple of these in my wallet and I don't have a few more big bills in here, I get nervous. It's one of my odd things. I don't know. I get down to that, and I've got to run to the bank and get some real money. Now, I may have $1,000 in the bank account and a credit card and all that stuff. That doesn't matter. But for me, seeing and actually having money inside my wallet at times becomes an issue to me. But I'm working on it. I'm trying to learn. And I'm trying to address my problem is it is not about things. It's about where I'm going to put my security. What I'm going to put all my trust in. You see, we have a great example in Jesus Christ who basically gave it all up. He did every possible thing you can think of. Let's get the next scripture up. I love this scripture. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. That's what Jesus did. He was sold out for you. He gave it all up for you and me. There was no 90%. There was no 80%. It was 100%. He gave it all. I don't know if you remember the plane crash that happened up in the Northeast. It was one of those horrible plane crashes where it not only had the crash, but it fell in water. And the water was frigid. There was actually ice floating in the river, Potomac River. But there was a tail section of the airplane that had cracked on impact. And a few people had floated to the top of the water. Everyone else died. But there were survivors. And the rescue crews ran there as quickly as they could. They got there and they lowered down a rope with a little donut for the people to grab a hold of. And they would yell to the people, Grab the donut. We'll pull you to shore. That's the quickest way to get everybody out of this river as quickly as possible. And they looked down, and as the helicopter pilot looked down, he saw that a bald gentleman grabbed that donut first, and he said, "Hang on." But instead of hanging on, he grabbed it and passed it to one of the ladies. And they drug her to the shore. And then they came back, and he reached up and he grabbed it again. He had it a second time. He took it and gave it to a second person, and then drugged that second person there. And they got back, and there he grabbed it again. He had a chance to go to the shore himself, but he handed it off to another person, and they took them to the shore. He saved four people as they drugged those four people to the shore. The helicopter pilot had seen his heroics and went rushing back and got the donut right above where he had had it before. And he looked down and he couldn't find him. The icy water had claimed this bald-headed man who had passed that ring over and over and over again. He was gone. The newspaper account used that verse as they talked about the man who gave his life for those others. I saw a filming of the survivors a few years later after this incident, and I thought, I've got to see this. And sure enough, they began to talk to the people, and they said, "How have you felt past that accident? What has changed about your life?" And they said simply this: "Because of that man, I try to live a life worthy of two lives. I try to do things that are nice and kind and thinking of others just like he did for me. And so I never cease thinking about what he did, the fact that he gave it all so that I could live." Sounds almost biblical, doesn't it? That's what he's called you to. Living a life, asking, "I'm not going to let anything get in the way. I'm going to truly live my life in a way that nothing ever takes the spot of number one, Jesus Christ and his mission he's called us to." I pray that you will have the courage to face whatever that conversation is between you and the Lord, to say one thing, "Lord, what's the one thing I need to change?" Let's pray. Father, as we end this time together, I pray that we will once again be people of courage, people of insight into what you have called us to do. I thank you for the good people in this room, but I pray that you will continue to ask us to confront the things that cause us to have those moments in which we're sad because we choose not to choose you first. I thank you for those in this church who are young, those who are successful, those who have power and position, and I pray that they don't become so enamored with that they forget you. Help us to truly live lives that are glorifying you, that tap into the nature and the character of your ministry and your life as we reach out to others and make you our number one priority. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to respond to the gospel, if you'd like to have prayers of this great leadership, they would invite you to come and truly adore what Jesus has called you to, the one who is above all, in all, and through all, Jesus Christ, as we stand and as we sing.